Well, good morning. You all sound really wonderful singing today. Looks so nice. It's a real privilege and blessing to be here this morning, giving my first sermon. So before we begin, let's pray. Let's pray. Oh Lord, this is your word. It is your eternal word. It is truth unchanged and unchanging. Help us to receive it as your word and to believe it as your revelation and truth, to understand it by your spirit, as it is both read and explained. This we ask in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So please turn in your Bibles to the Epistle of John. 1 John, please. Now John's first epistle or letter to the church is one of my favorite books in the Bible because its focus is on the Christian life and life in the church. It helps us to consider what we believe, how we relate to one another in the world, and by how we should live. It will show us how the Christian life is the outworking of our relationship with the Father and the Son through the Holy Spirit, who is the life of God in us. The letters of John not only give us a glimpse of what church life was like at the end of the first century, they give us an insight into some of the struggles that were experienced by the local churches in Asia Minor, possibly around Ephesus at the end of the first century, when John wrote these epistles or these letters to the church. They deal with a very important contemporary issue of their day, what is a Christian? And in particular, they deal with Christian assurance and Christian identity. John's letters address just these kinds of issues. Few books provide a timelier diagnostic for the Christian church at the dawn of the 21st century than the epistles of John. So before we read our main text, I want you to notice a few things about the epistle. First, you'll notice that 1 John does not exhibit some of the general characteristics of an epistle common to that time. For example, there's no introduction, greeting, or concluding salutation. As a matter of fact, the only epistles in the New Testament which do not mention who wrote them are these three epistles of John and the epistle to the Hebrews. Next, even though the epistle does not identify the author, the strong, consistent, and earliest testimony of the church ascribes it to John, the disciple and apostle. Although he was greatly advanced in age when he penned this epistle, John was still actively ministering to the churches. He was the sole and remaining apostolic survivor who had an intimate eyewitness association with Jesus throughout his earthly ministry, death, resurrection, and ascension. So in addition to the three epistles, John also authored the fourth gospel, which is the one he wrote first, which we read from this morning, in which he identified himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved, and as the one who reclined at Jesus' breast at the Last Supper. He also wrote the book of Revelation. So before we read our main text, let's turn forward just a couple of chapters in the book of 1 John to chapter 5, verse 13, and see who he is writing to and why he is writing this letter. So reading from 1 John 5:13, he says, "These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life." So he's writing to those who already believe the things he wanted them to believe based upon the Gospel of John. He says, "I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life." So the goal is assurance of eternal life and confidence in their salvation. Now I invite you to turn with me and let's read our main text for today, 1 John verses 1 through 4. 1 John chapter 1, 1 through 4. "What was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at and touched with our hands concerning the word of life, and the life was made manifest, and we have seen and testify and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us. What we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. These things we write so that our joy may be made complete. Today's message is entitled, May Our Joy Be Made Complete. So the title is taken from verse 4, which we just read. I have four main points that we're going to look at today. First, Jesus has eternally existed with the Father. Second, true fellowship with the Father and Son is the basis of our fellowship with other believers. Thirdly, the nature of our fellowship is both human and divine. And last, we should seek to draw others into this fellowship to share the ever-increasing fullness of joy as we focus our lives only on Him. So again, firstly, Jesus has eternally existed with the Father. Second, true fellowship with the Father and Son is the basis of our fellowship with other believers. Third, the nature of our fellowship is both human and divine. And lastly, we should seek to draw others into this fellowship to share the ever-increasing fullness of joy as we focus our lives only on Him. As I stated earlier, the purpose in 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John is to give believers assurance of eternal life. He's writing to Christians who have been troubled by false teachers that were producing various negative effects in the church. Many of these false teachers were suggesting that believers need to rethink what the church was teaching about Jesus. Many of these false teachers suggested that there were other ways to have true knowledge of God other than through Jesus. And they were introducing new teachings that accentuated spiritual experiences over the word. So John writes to address these falsehoods. So picture with me a world where people don't believe in absolute truth, where so-called Christians are relativists, where theologians are uncertain about Jesus, and where new spiritualities are spreading, where the idea that there is only one way of salvation is considered outmoded, backward, narrow, and ignorant. Sounds a lot like our world today, doesn't it? But it was the world in John's day too. In the Greco-Roman world in the time of John, pluralism, relativism, Gnosticism were the dominant ways of the day. So John is writing to Christians in Asia Minor that were living in just as an uncertain and just as a changing time as you and I are living in today. He was saying to them, look, I know you are unsettled in your confidence in the gospel of this ever-changing world. I know that you are unsettled when you come and hear people say things that are different about Jesus than what I taught you, when they deny that he is the way, the truth, and the life. I know that you are unsettled when they say there are other ways to truly know God other than through a faith relationship in Jesus Christ. I know that you are unsettled when they make different kinds of claims about Jesus Christ, and therefore I'm writing to you. In sum, what John is saying in these epistles is that when you hear the gospel from me, you're hearing the gospel from the man who knew Jesus. He saw Jesus. He's the man who heard Jesus, who touched Jesus, who knows who Jesus is, and who knows what Jesus taught. And so he's speaking to us so that we might be confident about the gospel and what it means to be a Christian. So in these opening words, John sets forth themes that he is going to return to again and again to strengthen the Christian life and our Christian assurance. So now let's look at them together. Firstly, Jesus has eternally existed with the Father. Now again, looking at the first two verses in 1 John with me again, I'll read, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life, the life was made manifest, and we have seen it and testified to it and proclaimed to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. First, notice that Jesus is simply called the life. The life was made manifest. It was Jesus who was made manifest. Jesus appeared in human form and gave us eternal life. Now, look ahead again with me back to chapter 5. Let's go back to 1 John 5, verse 11 and 12, please. 1 John 5, 11, and 12. Readings in verse 11. And the testimony is this, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. So the Son of God, Jesus Christ, is our life. When we have fellowship with him, we share in life. Now, second, notice that this life is eternal. The life was made manifest as we proclaim to you the eternal life. That which was from the beginning means Jesus, our life, was there when creation began. He is eternal. He has no beginning. He has no ending. He will have no ending. He is not part of creation. In the beginning, he is the source of creation. All life comes from him. As we read today in the Gospel of John this morning, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things are made. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. So the most fundamental assertion of this text is that Jesus, our life, has eternally existed with the Father. Everything flows from this. We should often meditate on the majestic reality that Jesus has existed without beginning from all eternity. And John stresses that we, the apostles, have seen and testify and proclaim the Jesus who was visibly manifested in the flesh. And look what he says here. He basically says, look, I knew Jesus. I touched him. I saw him. I heard him. I know who he was. I know who he is. I know what he taught, and I'm reinforcing that with you today. I want you to be confident that what we have said is the message of Jesus is his person and his work, because I saw him, I touched him, I handled him, and I laid my head on his chest. He spoke to me, he called me his beloved disciple, so you can be confident that I know him. He is exactly who the Word is, the Word says he is, because he is the Word of life. And the scriptures are his word of life about the word of life. The message and the messenger are one. So the second point today, understanding true fellowship with the Father and Son is our basis of fellowship with other believers. So now look again at the last two verses, verses 3 and 4 in 1 John 1. We begin to see the purpose of John's preaching and the purpose of the apostles' proclamation was that we would have true fellowship, that is, shared life in Christ together. First, we'll look at the first part of verse 3 before the semicolon, where it says, what we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, so that you may have fellowship with us. Here's how one theologian pastor recently paraphrased what John is saying to all of the believers. Hey guys, we're the apostles. Who are we? We're the apostles. What we have told you and what we have said, it all fits together. None of us contradict the other. We want you to participate in what we know and what we've said. We want you to have fellowship with us. But guys, you can't have fellowship with us if you are going to sever yourself from what we have said, because our fellowship is with the Father and the Son, Jesus Christ. In other words, the moment that we sever ourselves from what the apostles have given us, the word of God, concerning the word of life, is the very moment our joy is gone. Our privileges are gone, and his presence is no longer here. We must adhere to what the Bible says and only what the Bible says, or we will never have what we're looking for. To summarize, if you know Jesus, you'll obey his commands. His word is the word of life. Therefore, your fellowship will be with us, the apostles, and you will be saying the same thing that they are saying. Not only that, you're going to recognize if somebody says something different from what they have said. To conclude this point and put a bow on it, let's look at Acts chapter 2, verse 42. Acts 2, 42. Okay, Acts 2, verse 42. They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. The way we confront false teaching even today, is by devoting ourselves to the apostles' teaching, the word of God, and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Thirdly, the nature of our fellowship is both human and divine. It's vertical and it's horizontal. So now if we look back to 1 John 1, verse 3, after the semicolon, it says, "Indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ." So the scriptures are showing us that the nature of Christian fellowship is both human and divine. There's a horizontal dimension to it in the way that we relate to one another, and there's a vertical dimension to it, the way we relate to God. And he speaks of it as a paternal fellowship. We have fellowship with the Father. And he speaks of our fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ, using familiar language. For example, look in Mark 3:32. Mark 3:32. Mark 3:32, a crowd was sitting around him, and they said to him, "Behold, your mother and your brothers are outside. They're looking for you." Answering them, he said, "Who are my mother and my brothers?" Looking about at those who were sitting around him, he said, "Behold, my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and sister and mother." So as we know the Father and his Son, our Lord and Savior, through the reading and the preaching of the scriptures, by making his word, the word of life, first place in our life, we have life that Jesus imparts to us through the Holy Spirit. Again, back to 1 John 5:12, "He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God has not life." The purpose of preaching of the gospel is to bring people to know what is true life. And finally, we should seek to draw others into his fellowship to share the ever-increasing fullness of joy as we focus our lives only on him. So now look at verse 4 in 1 John 1. "And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete." Scriptures tells us that we are adopted into God's family. Life in the family of God is a life of consummated joy. It's an eternal family. Our Father wants us to learn to love each other because it makes us more like him, because God's love. Love includes fellowshipping with our family. Now, being social is not the same as fellowship. Fellowship is not casual conversation or parking lot conversation. Fellowshipping is loving God's family. 1 John 4:21 says, "And this commandment we have from him, that the one who loves God should love his brother also." The church is the body of Christ, and it is more than just a place where we go. Church is a family you belong to. It is where we are with fellow believers. The Christian life is just not believing, but it's belonging. That's why we join our local church. It requires a choice on our part. Now, some people rebel against belonging to a church, and that's kind of like being a football player without a team. It's illogical. A deeper level of fellowship is also learning to share. The early Christians were bound to each other. An example we read in Acts 2, 43 through 45, right after what we read about devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer, it says, "Everyone kept feeling a sense of awe, and many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. And all those who had believed were together and had all things in common. And they began selling their property and possessions and were sharing them all as anyone might have need." The early church shared everything with each other out of necessity. Now, our joy is made complete when we share our life in him with one another. So in our reading this morning, the psalmist reminds us, "You make known to me the path of life. In your presence, there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." So today we read the first four verses of John's first epistle. It's just a prologue into what the apostle is going to teach us. He'll have more to say about Christian faith, obedience, and love in the chapters and the letters to come. I invite you to read them again. If you're trusting in Him, fellowshipping in Him, and fellowshipping with His people, you are already a participant in the full life of joy, and in His presence is fullness of joy and pleasures forevermore. However, if this is not you, and you long to have fellowship with God the Father and His Son, Jesus, you can do so today. Even now, when we pray, ask Jesus to forgive your sins and to be your Lord and Savior. It will be the best and most important decision you'll ever make. If you have any questions or want to learn more, see me or one of the elders after the service. We sincerely want you to know how you can become adopted into the family of God and become a true Christian. Finally, if you're not fellowshipping somewhere with fellow believers, we encourage you to find a church where the people proclaim the gospel and are rooted in the shared life of Christ. That's our aim here, to continually devote ourselves to the apostles' teaching, to the word of God, and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayer. Now let's pray. We thank you, Jesus. You are the way, the truth, and the life. If there's anyone here who does not know you, we ask that you give them new life today. Also, we pray that we live and learn from your word, and our life would indeed be an expression of the saving life we have in you. And in the fellowship with our Father and with our brothers and sisters in Christ through your Holy Spirit, it's in your name that we give you thanks. Amen.